on the cruise only. Wish we could save that on the crusades. We can't. But there is some savings, and we'll discuss that when we get those details worked out. You might also pray because, you know, we've been handing out Bibles of this size. And we're looking at one like this. That doesn't look like much, but take a quarter of a million of those and carry those and then carry this one. And there's a lot of difference in those. And I see Chris nodding and Gary nodding. And, you know, when you load Bibles, that makes a big difference. So please pray with us as we look at this and we talk to Slavic Gospel. They're thinking of doing a special printing of the illustrated Bibles for us. And there's just a number of things that are going on that we think will make this year's trip a very enjoyable time. So pray how the Lord might allow you to be involved. Well, we do want to continue our study and hopefully conclude our study today in the book of Philippians. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, this morning again we want to continue talking about the secure mind. Philippians chapter 4, and remember we've been watching Paul as he brings before us this idea that no matter what our environment is, no matter what is surrounding us, we still need to live for Christ. Whether it's in a prison, or whether it's in a very secular society that we find ourselves surrounded in. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I wonder if we're not in a prison ourselves. In other words, I mean by that, not that we're locked up or not that we're confined, but if we're not careful, we live in a society, we live in such a way that we are not free to do what often we want to do. How many of you have got up in the morning and said, you know what, here's what I'm going to do today. And when the day is done, you say, man, I meant to do that, and I just didn't get it done. Well, I think as believers, often we say, you know, here's what I really want to do. And we have good intentions, but we just never get around to doing them. And so Paul said, listen, even though I'm in a prison, I believe that the Christian should have a purpose, and I believe that a Christian should have joy. And it doesn't matter where you are, circumstances will not hinder you. If you're single-minded, magnify Christ. And then in chapter 2, he talks of the submissive mind. You see, where are the impression and the opinion that what we need to do, we need to have a positive attitude, and that positive attitude will carry us over any single event. And that's wrong. You can have the most positive attitude you want to and get on top of this building and flap your arms, and when you jump, you know what's going to happen? Positive attitude and all, you're going to make a splat on that muddy parking lot. Positive attitude has nothing to do with it. And I've seen people with positive attitudes, and I'm not against the positive attitude, as long as you got something to back it up. But just to have a positive attitude is nothing. You know, here's what he says, have a submissive mind. And I tell you, this is completely contrary to the advice that the world gives, but here's what he says, here's how to think. And I'll tell you what, I believe that God is exactly right. This is how to think. Not just for this life, but for eternity. And so he says, as a submissive mind. In chapter 3, he talks about things that were important, and now he said, here's something that I've come to appreciate. And he said, it's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He talks about a spiritual mind. And so a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind. And then in chapter 4, he talks of the secure mind. He says that if we're not careful, the first one, circumstances can dominate you. You can say, because of my circumstances, I can't live like God wants me to live. And the next one, you say, because of people, maybe because of my parents or because of my friends or my family. God says, no, that's not an excuse. And chapter 3, he says, things. We can say, you know, these things hinder me. He says, no, he said, put aside those things and press on for real things. And then in chapter 4, it's worry. And he says, you need a secure mind. Now, as we talk about chapter 4 and the secure mind, one of the things I want you to know is that in chapter 4, even though he talks about having a secure mind, he talks about a chapter of action. And we want to see the action. And I think sometimes we might be deceived because it's not fast break. It's not a spectacular dash. It's a lifestyle. And I think that's needed in terms of emphasis today. Because in Christianity, he's talking about a lifestyle as opposed to a one-time event. The other thing that I notice is this. that sometimes we can say, this says that as a Christian you should never worry. And that's not right. If you're a Christian and you're a student and you don't study and you go in to take a history test, you'd better worry. Not about the test. It's too late for that. But you'd better worry when you go home. You want to know why? Because Dad's not going to worry. He's going to be mad. You get it? Let's see. I'm looking around to just make sure that everybody got that. No. You know what I'm saying? And if you're driving a car and you go over the speed limit and someone pulls you over, this chapter says, don't worry about that. No, absolutely you got to worry about that. The officer's going to, isn't he? As he writes up a nice big fine. It says this, that when you do what's right, then you don't have to worry. You see the difference? So it's not a carte blanche. And as a Christian, you know, you just kind of go through life saying, you know, what is that song? Que sera, sera, or something like that. I don't know. Cabbage or you're singing about something. And it means, I don't have a care in the world. That's not chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, look, do what God commands you to do, and then you don't have to worry. That's what he's saying. But he's not saying do nothing and then don't worry. If you do nothing, you have plenty to worry about, and you deserve every bit of it. Now, look what he says as you come to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And even though we've talked about some of the other aspects of it, today what I want to emphasize is the action of standing fast. As we look at this secure mind, notice the action that this Christian is involved in. It's standing fast. And I know what you're thinking. You say, that doesn't seem like much of an action. I'll tell you, there's plenty of action involved in that. To stand fast means action. Now, keep your finger in Philippians, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, because again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus, talks about this same matter. Ephesians chapter 6, and this time verse 10. Here's what he says, finally, my brother. See, he uses that expression everywhere, doesn't he? That doesn't mean he's at the end. He's just saying, here's another subject. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In one verse, there's three words that each of them different, all of them speaking of the great power and might of God. Then verse 11, here's what he says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here's the action. He says that when you take all the might that is in Christ and the power of his might, what he wants to do is to equip you so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's action. There's plenty of action there. It's like, I think, going to the ocean. And have you ever tried to stand there as the waves come beating in? It takes strength, doesn't it? It's like being in Kansas and trying to walk north when the wind's coming out of the north. It takes some strength. So it's not just that, you know, you stand there kind of nonchalant with your hands in your pocket and whistling and just kind of watching the flowers grow. No, he's talking about standing to resist. Here's why. You see, the world is moving further and further from God. And I believe that one of our problems today is we have the idea that really we live in a very nice little society. And if we could just change a couple of elected officials, and if we could just kind of get a new school board member or two in there, and if we could just, we could fix this place up. It's hopeless. It is totally, absolutely hopeless because this kingdom does not belong to God. And so we keep looking around hoping somehow we can kind of fix this place up. And we can't do it. And so he says, listen, he says, put on the whole armor of God so you can do this action. You can stand against the wiles of the devil. I think part of the problem is some of us don't even realize we're in a battle. And that's the best way to get beat in a battle, is not to realize it. You have some team go out on the court, and this team says, hey, we can beat them. And I tell you, that's about the best way to get humiliated, isn't it? And so he says, all right, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand. Listen, Paul says a secure mind is one that stands. To stand, it means you're going to have to stand against all the tide of the world, the trends that come, whether it's skirt length, hair length, smell, music, food, drugs, booze, you got to stand. And you know what? We take such a poor stand on these issues in our home that our kids don't even know what they're to stand for. You ought to see the look on kids' face when you say, you know what, you really are not supposed to watch dirty movies. They look at you like, what? It's all right. I mean, it's not cable, man. This is free TV. Now, just because it's free doesn't mean you have to watch it. Stand. And how do you expect your kids to stand if you don't stand? And so he says, a secure mind, he stands. Now, he goes on in verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not. There's another action word. We wrestle not. Listen, this is combat. This is hand-to-hand combat. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You know what? With flesh and blood, you'd have a chance. I wouldn't, but some of you are strong enough that flesh and blood, you'd have a chance to whip them. But he said, it's not flesh and blood. The strongest one cannot do it. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's quite a wrestling match, isn't it? I mean, you look at that and it makes the Kansas City Chiefs game look like kids play. You know, they get beat by the Giants. Have the Giants won any other game the entire year? And then they clobber the Chiefs. Well, we're fighting Giants. I mean, these guys are the principalities. They're the rulers of darkness. They're the high places in spiritual wickedness. I mean, this is no small battle. And you're the main player. You're in the starting lineup. You're the one that's supposed to be doing battle. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. See the warning again? That you may be able to withstand. There's the word stand again. In the evil day. Guess when the evil day is? You're living in it. It's now. And having done all, to stand. Isn't that great? He said victory comes when you can stand against it. Well, look, we're not going to be able to stop it. But he said if you can just stand up, if you can just keep from getting knocked over, bowl over with all of these pushing at you, there's victory. Verse 14, look at this. Stand therefore. Four times he says to stand, to resist it. Stand therefore. Having your loins girded. I think he's speaking about the body there. He says, put around the body what truth. Next. Have it on the breastplate of righteousness. I think that has to do with our heart, our affection. What are the things that really draw us and motivate us? And then he says, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our walk. And by the way, notice the only possibility for peace is the gospel. It will never come through legislation. It will never come through inventive programs. It can only come through the gospel. You want to know how to change Russia? Or Yugoslavia? Or Romania? Or America? It's the gospel. It's not legislation. It's the gospel. We do more good for those countries by sending a single missionary than we do with all of the legislation and all the United Nations meetings combined for 1,000 years. One missionary is more effective. And I tell you what, that's why I thrill if I can send one kid out with a track and with a gospel to another country. I think I've done more good than if I trained 10,000 legislators. And I'm not against people that are legislators. I'm just saying I think that's more powerful. Because it's the gospel of peace. And so we need to put shoes on it. We need to allow it to walk. And then he says the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Again, it protects, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This guy has an offensive maneuver against us. Now, you see, if you don't know you're in a battle, well, you may not have your shield up. You may not be dressed for battle. Most of us don't sit around in our living room dressed for battle. Most of us don't think when we go to work we need to dress for battle. And then he says, Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, if you're not using these, you can't stand. And Satan is a master. He's been at this deceptive business for 6,000 years, and I tell you, he's more than a match for any one of us, isn't he? And he's more than a match for our children. And that's why I think we've got to tell them, look, with all you can do, stand and be properly clothed. And so Paul begins. He said, you want a secure mind? He says this, then stand. And when you stand against the wiles of the devil, the ways of Satan, and you do it in the power of Christ, he says, that's a great action, and that's what gives a secure mind. Let me ask you this. This week, did you resist Satan and the attacks of Satan? Now listen, he won't rest. And in every single life, and in every single home, and in every single individual, he's going to do everything he can to just get you to slip in one way, to give you to give ground in one single event, in one single thought, in one single action. And if so, he's got you retreating, doesn't he? And so Paul says, want a secure mind? Stand. I say he wrote that to me. Not just to you, but he wrote it to me. And then here's the next action. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's an action. You know, I think sometimes we forget that really is an action. That really is a response. And while stand, maybe it doesn't sound important, but it is important, isn't it? And when he comes down, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Listen, I think one of the reasons that we're in trouble is we really don't celebrate in the Lord, do we? Now, I know there's a balance. I know that you can get carried away so that all you do is celebrate. But I think it's important for us to understand that he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what he's saying, always, he said, there's always a reason to rejoice in Christ. Can you think of some of those reasons? Well, I'll tell you, one of them has to do with our salvation. There's not a single time, there's not a moment of the day that you cannot rejoice in your salvation. And I tell you, there's other things. I read in Ephesians where it says that we are sealed with Christ and by Christ. That's marvelous, isn't it? Because, you know, when you're doing a letter, when do you seal the letter? If you're going to write someone a letter, do you normally lick the envelope, seal it, and then say, I think I'll write a letter to them? Oh, you're looking at me like, what planet are you from? First of all, you write the letter, don't you? You put it in, and when everything is done, the last thing you do is you seal it, don't you? So when it says that when we're saved, that we are sealed with Christ, you know what? The last thing he did, he sealed us. Okay? We can rejoice in that, can't we? Colossians says this. It says that Christ was the fullness of God bodily. That's enough to make any JW give up his religion. I mean, here is Christ, and he's all of the Godhead bodily. Now, if that doesn't make him God, I don't know what does. Everything that God is, Christ is bodily. That's God, isn't it? I mean, what more could you have? He's got all of God in him. And then he goes on to say this, and you are complete in him. Well, I like that. He says, you join right in with him. You're side by side with him. Everything that God made him, he gives to you. Boy, I like that. That makes me rejoice, you know? There's others. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He says, you know what? He's made you heirs of God. Isn't that great? What do you normally think of when you think of an heir? What do you think? Sooner or later, you're going to get your inheritance. And then he says, furthermore, he's made you joint heirs with Christ. And it really means equal partners with Christ. I don't understand that, do you? I mean, why in the world would he save us and elevate us to be in the same position? All the blessings that he's going to give to his son, he's going to give to all of his children. That doesn't make you rejoice, I don't know what will. So here's Paul, he says, listen, here's the action. Stand fast, because the world is moving. Rejoice in the Lord. When was the last time you rejoiced? I'll tell you what, You want to know what hinders our worship today? I don't think we've rejoiced. I think we walk around and we kind of have this sour disposition, and that kind of makes us look holy. I mean, if you can really look sour, maybe you can be a monk or some other. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Think of what you've got. Paul writes from a prison. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. Now, if he just said rejoice, and he didn't say in the Lord, you couldn't. There's nothing more incredible than to see someone who's on their deathbed, and you know what they're doing? They're praising the Lord. Isn't that thrilling? What's the difference? I'll tell you why. It's because they have practiced probably this their whole life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What an action to do. And then in verse 6, he commissions this to pray. That's the idea. Be anxious for nothing. Remember the little saying that we learned from Bill McDonald last week. Anxious for nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful for anything. And that's an action, isn't it? Why do we spend so little time praying? You know, it's almost embarrassing, isn't it? When I come over to the school early in the morning, day after day, I write a little list of things for me to get done. And I have to put on that list to pray. Now, I don't have to put on the list to read because I enjoy the reading. I enjoy the studying. And that doesn't seem like work at all. But I have to put on my list, pray. You want to know why? Because it's so simple to say, well, I'm going to do this and then I'll pray. And if we were really honest, and I'm not going to have you show your hands because it would be, but you know what? Sometimes we go through a day and we don't spend as much as 2 minutes in prayer. It's a work. You want to know why we don't? It's hard work. It's easier to go out and fight the devil at a bar than it is to pray in the quietness of the morning, isn't it? I speak from personal experience in terms of how hard it is to pray. There's 100 interruptions that come when you try to pray. And so it's just prayer. Prayer. Listen, if you want a secure mind, here's what you do. You stand fast, you rejoice in the Lord, and you pray. And you know what he says? That eliminates worries. Now, that's about as good a therapy as you could ever. Now, here's another one. Look at verse 8. He's not done. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He says, now you're free to think on whatever you want to, but here's the guidelines. You know, sometimes I'm amazed when you speak to people that are so-called liberal-minded or open-minded. Have you ever noticed that whenever people say, well, I'm open-minded, what word comes next? But I don't want to talk about God. So are they open-minded? No. The most closed-minded people I know are people that refuse to talk about the Lord. What it says is, look, I'm willing to discuss certain things. Some of the most open-minded people I know are believers. They're not afraid to talk about the Lord, are they? And so he says, all right, think on these things. Here's another action to think. Now, we don't think of that as an action because we're geared, you know, for the drive-through dinner. You know what I mean? What you'd like to do is to go through that drive-through, and if you've got to wait one car in line to speak in the microphone, you say, man, I wonder if it's, okay, not, anyone else want to go? Let's, look, no one's eating at Long John's. Let's go there. So, why? Because you got to wait for one car to order. We can't afford that. I mean, precious seconds are ticking away. We got to get out there and shop. Or whatever. Here's an action. Think. That's hard work. I mean, it's a lot easier to just move around. It's a lot easier to drift into aimless conversation. It's a lot easier to sit down and watch an entertainment program than it is to think, isn't it? I call it an action word. And he says this, think. And then he tells us what to think on. How do we feel our thoughts? And you see, the problem is this. If we begin to think thoughts, before long, those thoughts become an action, don't they? And as you begin to do that action, before long it becomes a habit. And as you begin to practice that habit, before long it becomes a lifestyle, and then we're stuck right there, aren't we? And it begins with a thought. And that's why we've got to guard our thoughts. And so he says, all right, if you want a secure mind, if you don't want to work, he says, then only think on these things. And I'll tell you what, if we pasted that above our reading, if we pasted that on the front of our television, how much could we watch? And I'm not speaking against television. I'm just saying there ought to be some criteria for watching it. And it ought to be things that are honest. It ought to be things that are just. It ought to be things that are pure. And when it's not, we need to stop thinking about those things. And you know the best way to stop thinking about them is to get them out of sight, isn't it? The power of the eye gate to bring those in. Now, he brings a little thought into mind as he talks about prayer and how we're to think. And I want you to notice it because it's a marvelous one. And this is really the thing that motivated me to come back and to touch on these again. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think that's the key verse. If you want to have a secure mind, you need the peace of God. And that peace of God passes all understanding. And it's able to keep your heart, and by that he's not talking about the part of your body that pumps blood, but he's talking there about your affection, and then he's talking about mind, he's talking about your reason capability. And he says, if you want the peace of God, then here's what you do. Notice again in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, how in the world do you ever get the peace of God? Wouldn't it be marvelous to have the peace of God? Well, just for a moment, think about some of the ways that Christ is described. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the marvelous Christmas story in the Old Testament, you know what he says? He calls him the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And I was noticing that verse, and sometimes it's fun to read those verses that you know by memory, and go back, and as you read them, sometimes a new word sticks out. And the word that stuck out to me this year was this. He is called the Prince of Peace. There's not two of them, or three. There's one. The Prince of Peace. And what has the world done to the Prince of Peace? They crucified him. Can there be peace when we've killed the Prince of Peace? Absolutely not. And this world will have nothing of peace, will it? This world is on its way to the tribulation. This world is on its way to a judgment of God. And yet he says, in the midst of a world that is condemned and going madly toward that, we as Christians can have the peace of God. Why am I telling you? When I hear all these people, and that's kind of the in-style thing to say. If you watched a couple of the Christian specials, you know, you ask Garth Brooks and you ask Kenny Rogers and you ask all these guys, and you know, what are you, and they say, well, peace. I say, that's it! Yeah, we want peace! And let me introduce him to you. The Prince of Peace. There he is! But you see, I don't know that that's exactly what they mean. But he says, the peace of God. Now, how can you have the peace of God? Well, the real truth is, you can't have the peace of God until you have God. Romans. Let's go back and take a look at Romans chapter 5. And I'll show you what I mean. Romans chapter 5. He says, in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is God, and God is holy and perfect and just and cannot tolerate sin. Unless you think that's a bad God, no, that's a great God, isn't it? And this holy, just, wonderful God, how in the world can he ever put up with us because we have sinned, haven't we? We sin by our thoughts, we sin by our words, we sin by our deeds. How can we who are sinners by nature ever have peace with a holy God? Well, chapter 5, verse 1 says, justified by faith. Isn't that great? In other words, it's not because we finally do something. Our condition is who we are and what we are. We're sinners. And so it's not because we've done something, but we're justified by faith. There comes a time that we trust in Christ. And the minute we trust in Christ, it's like He puts Christ right here. And Christ now is between us and a holy God. And now it says this, they were justified by faith. We have peace with God. Isn't that great? I thrill in that. There's only one way to have peace with God. It's not by doing. It's by coming to Christ and seeing that when Christ died, He satisfied all of God's righteousness, all of God's holiness. He took away my sin. And that's why before a person can ever be saved, they got to admit, I'm a lost sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve the judgment of God. And then Christ dies and He pays the debt of sin. And when we take Him through faith, I have peace with God, a holy God, a God with incredible standards, with impeccable righteousness that cannot tolerate sin. He can love me. And I can dwell with Him. Oh, you talk about a secure mind. Isn't that great to know that you have a home in heaven? And you can never lose it? Boy, I'll tell you what. Listen, the world longs for that kind of security. They will take half of their paycheck every month and put it in a bank, hoping to have money left over when they retire. And my retirement program is paid in full 1,900 years ago. And I didn't put in one cent. I would have messed it up. Christ put it all in. And I'll tell you what, I've got peace with God. Isn't that great? And when you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. And that's what he begins talking about. Listen, the peace of God is so powerful. And I hear these people saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I think, do they really know what they're talking about? I mean, he is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. He is the God of peace. And I begin to look at all the places that peace is mentioned in connection with the person of Christ and the person of God. It's an incredible message. Remember what the angels said as they delivered the Christmas story? Remember what they said? Peace on earth. Now, what was the background? What was the setting for that message? It was a person, wasn't it? And when they rejected that person, there's no peace on earth. But let me show you the power of Him. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. And I've already confessed to you that this is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. So some of you no doubt have heard me use it before, but I think it's an incredible story of what the Lord does. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 35. It says, in the same day, when evening was come. Now, remember, this had been quite a day. He had preached to them incredible messages. And now, when he's done preaching, it says, in the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the boat, so that it was now full. It's an amazing thing on that Sea of Galilee how quickly a storm can come up. It's surrounded by hills, or in Kansas we call them mountains. It's surrounded by mountains, and so when the wind blows, it just comes over that mountain, and a storm can come up just very quickly. Matter of fact, I was on the Sea of Galilee one night when there was a storm, and it was a marvelous experience. And they had to bring the ship over to shore, and we had to get off the ship. And I mean, this is a small lake. And so it says there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Fantastic. I mean, here they are with this great storm going on, and the disciples are worried. And in the boat, I mean, in the same boat with the disciples that are worried about drowning, you want to know why they weren't going to drown? Because for them to drown, he would have to drown. and he wasn't going to drown, was he? So they were as safe as Jesus was. And yet they were worried. And can't you see them? And there's 12 of them, and they got coffee cans, and they're bailing this boat out. I mean, someone has worked it out mathematically that if they bail faster, they could. And after a while, they say, you know what? If we just had one more guy bailing, we could make progress. Someone's got to wake up Jesus. And he's sleeping through the whole storm. When I was a kid growing up, I still have a knack. When I go to sleep, I mean, it's a state close to death. Matter of fact, I understand Kyle came in our room last night sick. And Sharon said, did you know Kyle? I said, no. When was that? And I thought it was a year ago or something. She said, last night. I would sleep so sound as a kid, you know, the fire trucks would go down the street announcing a tornado. They'd all go down and take shelter. They'd forget about me. I'd be sleeping up there till morning. Well, Jesus slept very soundly. They wake him up. Now, look what they say in verse 8. And they said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to drown? I mean, we are losing ground. More water's coming in the ship than we're throwing out. He arose and rebuked the wind. And now, we sing a nice little song, you know, peace be still, you know, and as a person's leading you in this thing, they get down to the peace be still, and they have you, you know, here whispering, peace be still. That's not it. I mean, that ruins the whole thing. This word, really, it's one single word in the original language, and he yells it. He yells, be muzzled! Yeah, and every kid's quiet. And so are all the waves. I mean, there's not a single wave on the whole sea. And Jesus says, now why did you wake me? what were you worried about? I can see him saying, never mind, just go back to sleep. Look at what it says. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to him, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I told you I was going to be crucified, not drowned. Why were you worried? As long as you're in the boat with me, you're okay. Now look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And all he said was, peace. I'll tell you what, in the coming day, says that he's going to stand in front of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to try to make war with all the world against him. And it says that he's going to fall down in front of him with the brightness of his glory. Can he do it? Yeah. Every molecule of every wave and every sea obey him. And when he said, peace, be still, stay frozen, there's not one wave. There was not so much as a ripple that could hit the side of the ship. There was no breeze. And the hearts of those disciples, I think, barely pounded because he said, peace. Is he the Prince of Peace? I'll tell you what, I can hardly wait for him to scream peace and watch this whole world that rejected him find real peace. Now look at another great example of peace. Acts chapter 12. Here's another one. He says, the peace of God. And on that sea, I think they saw the peace of God, don't you? Acts chapter 12. And the setting of this is great. Look at verse 2. And it's talking about a man by the name of Herod. He's really the grandson of Herod the Great. We'll skip the history lesson for right now, although it's quite fascinating. Verse 2, and he says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now what he did, he put Peter in prison because when he killed James, it made the people so happy to get rid of James that he said, you know what, I think I'll kill another one of these Christians. And so he said, Peter would make a good one. I mean, if they got that excited about James, watch what they do when I kill Peter. And so he takes Peter and he puts Peter in prison, and Peter is next in line to be executed. But notice verse 2, how did he kill James? With a sword. And you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 21, after Peter had denied Christ, and he gets restored, and they're walking down that beach together, and he's talking to Peter, and he tells Peter how he's going to die. Remember the story? And he says, Peter, when you're young, you can walk wherever you want to, but he said, when you grow old, here's how you're going to die. And Peter said, Lord, he said, here's John. Tell John how he's going to die. And the Lord said, if John never dies, what difference does that make to you? And the rumor got started, John would never die. But Peter knew how he would die. He knew that he would be crucified when he died. Now look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church, obviously not the bricks, but the people, that's what the church means, unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Boy, if I could paint, I'd paint a picture and I'd call it peace. And here's Peter, and he's sleeping, tied on to two soldiers so he can't get loose. And the next day, he's supposed to be executed by the sword, and Peter's asleep. Would you sleep? I mean, really, would you? And Peter is fast asleep. It's the same night. I mean, this is the night before his execution. Now look at this. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. He's chained. He's got guards in front of the door. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. I mean, Peter is so sound asleep, the angel's got to whack him on the side of the head to get him awake. I mean, that's a good sleep for a guy who's going to die the next morning, don't you think? I think Peter's at peace, don't you? He says, arise quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. You know the story. I mean, he's rescued right out of the prison. He goes and he knocks on the door, and the praying church can't believe that God's answered their prayer. Now, my point in showing you the story is because Peter was sleeping. So what? You want to know why? Peter knew he wasn't going to die with a sword. Peter, I can see him talking to the guys you chained to. How is he going to kill me tomorrow? With a sword? Oh, what a relief. I mean, how can you sleep at a moment like this? Peter said, just relax. The Lord told me I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm not dying with a sword. Man, this is the best rest I've had in a long time. That's the peace of God, isn't it? Listen, you know what we need in this crazy old world? We need the peace of God, don't we? And it only comes when we have peace with God. And so we go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I mean, what a marvelous way to end this powerful little book from a prison. He says, here's some action. He says, stand fast. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He said, pray always. Think on things that are good. Verse 9, he says, do those things that I've taught you to do. Then verse 11, here's a powerful one. He says, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. Here's something to do. Be content. I mean, if you want action, practice this one. Be content. Boy, you say, wait a minute. That seems to destroy the bubble of America. No, it doesn't say be lazy. It doesn't say don't work. But you know, there are certain things that we cannot change. And you know what he says about that? All right? Just be content. You can sit there and you can worry about how many grandkids you got. And you can't change it, can you? So be content. And you can sit there and you can worry that your hair is turning gray. And you can't change that. Well, the women can. But the men, I mean, we can't change it. You might as well be content. Be thankful you got hair. You see, there's so many things. He's saying, look, there's so many things that, why are you worried about some of these things? He says, be content. And I look at people, and there is one thing to be progressing, to be working toward improvement. It's another thing to always want and want and want and want. I'll tell you what, it's not healthy. Because pretty soon our whole ambition is in our want. He says, you know what? Be content. I feel as a father, sometimes it's my obligation to say no to my children. And they always come back, well, why? And one of my reasons is this, because I don't think you have to have everything. I said, no, that's the end of the discussion. I've already made up my mind. You are never going to own that as long as you're under my authority. You're done. It always affects their speech. You know? No, the discussion is over. Be content, because that's how you're going to be. You're going to be in a condition without that thing, so just be content. I know that lecture very well, because I wasn't content as a kid. I'm not saying don't try to improve your position at work, don't try to... but I'm just saying there are some things that you can't change. And you know what? If you walk around with an angry soul, I don't think you'll have a secure mind. And he goes on to say, verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound. He said, I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be hungry. Isn't that fantastic? Could you be content and still be hungry? Well, I'll tell you what, that's a test, isn't it? In a zillion different ways, usually wrong. It says, I can do whatever I want to do because Christ is in me. It's all right. I can do it. No, here's what he says. I can do all things when they strengthen me. That's quite a criteria, isn't it? Some kid asks you, hey, is it all right for me to go? Say, does it strengthen you? I mean, is this really going to make you stronger in Christ? And if he says, well, you know, not exactly. I mean, you know, this is, let's say, better not do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. If this makes me stronger for Christ, do it. But I tell you what, if it doesn't make you stronger for Christ, you got your answer. Powerful, isn't it? Now, we know Christ is in every believer. But he said, this is a criteria. What things should I do? And all the time, kids say, I want to know what's the will of God and what should I do? Here's the answer. You can do those things that strengthen you. If these things build you up spiritually, do it. If they tear you down, better pass it. And then, he goes on. He says, stand fast, rejoice, pray, think properly, do those things that are right, be content, do those things that strengthen. And then, verse 14, he says this, notwithstanding you have done well that you did share with my affliction. These people sent him a gift. Now, we don't speak a lot about giving here, but you know, we shouldn't avoid it when it comes right in the Bible. And he says, you want a secure mind? Then he says, you need to give to the Lord's work. He talks to them about that. And he said, I know, verse 15, he says, I know that you, in the beginning, you gave to me to allow me to go and to preach the gospel. And then he said, when I was at another place, I got a gift. Someone sent me a gift and said, this is from the saints at Philippi to use in the work of God. And he commends them for it. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, you know, he said, I want you to know that I appreciate that gift. He said, not because God wouldn't supply it some other way, but he said, I want my labor to be credited to your account. Now, isn't that a marvelous way to look at it? Isn't that great? He said, I thrilled in that gift because I knew that whatever work was done there, then God would give credit for that work to you. And I desire fruit on your account. He said, don't worry about me. God will supply my needs. Frankly, that's what it means to live by faith. I think it's a grand way to exist. Why are we worried about it? You know, I used to work for IBM. And this week I just learned of the great layoff at IBM. And you know, one of the sales point at IBM was they always said, you know, we have never had a layoff in the history of our company. And a child is born and they send a silver spoon. I mean, they literally say, we want every kid born to an employee of this company to be born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And the retirement benefits are incredible. I could never spend my whole budget. I mean, I had a budget so large I couldn't spend it all. We had things in our laboratory that we'd never taken out of the crate that we'd ordered because we had so much money to spend, and we didn't even have time to unbox them. The benefits were marvelous. Now, I also remember that when we left that and tried to go into the Lord's work, there were some that said, you know, I think you ought to think about it. I mean, you know, and one of the things that I always say was security, security. As if to say, IBM is more secure than God? Come on. IBM's laying off people and God hasn't laid off anyone. And He never will. And so here's His point. He says, listen. He says, stand fast, rejoice, pray, think right, do right. And then He says, give to the work of God. That's what He says. He says, not because God is bankrupt. I get so tired of watching these televangelists talk about how God needs their money. God doesn't need your money. If God needed money, He could print it. All right? So He doesn't need your money. But I'll tell you what, you need His blessing. That's what it is. You need to be rewarded for fruit. That's why it's a grand thing to be able to take Bibles that were bought in Wichita by the saints here and deliver them. You want to know why? Because God will give credit for those souls. I think that's a thrill, don't you? It has nothing to do with God needing. God has all He needs. We need it. That's what it is. We need His blessing. Don't give grudgingly. God doesn't reward you. God is not bankrupt. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns heaven. In a coming day, He's going to shake all the pollution off this world, and He's going to own that again. And then He's going to make a new one. Don't feel sorry for God. But look at this. Verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, and I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, the gift that he got, he said, that gift was given to God, passed on to me. That's a marvelous thing. Some people say, well, how do you live? From time to time, we read a financial report, and we don't enumerate what we give to various of the people that are in full-time work. But I'll tell you, it's a marvelous thing to get a gift from the saints at sunrise. And sometimes people say, well, okay, how do you live on this amount of money? Maybe it's $400. Maybe it's $800 a month. Maybe it's $200 a month. You want to know something? It doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't. Because God is so bountiful. I know this, that if you can only afford to give me $200 a month or $400 a month, you know what? God will supply the rest. I'm fully confident that God will supply the rest. Now, isn't that a great God? And you can have a real secure mind. You see, you work for a boss, and I work for a boss. And when I have a flat tire, you know what I do? I say, God, you know what I've got in my pocket. This car is yours, and I'm yours, and you said you'd supply my needs, and you know what? My boss is real sympathetic when I have a flat tire or any other catastrophe. Is yours? I mean, when you go into work and say, man, I don't understand it. I got a MasterCard bill, and here it is. Does your boss say, well, man, that just, let me write you out a little bonus here. Is that what he does? The Lord does that. I'd like to have about an hour or two. I could tell you some incredible stories. How that God, on the very day we got bills, God supplies the need. Isn't that a great God? Now, look at verse 19. This is not an isolated case. And one of the reasons why I think I hesitate to talk about it is because as sure as I talk about giving, someone's going to think, you know what? I bet they're hurting for Christmas. I bet they need some Christmas money. No, I probably have more money in my pocket than you do. I don't plan to spend it on Christmas. That's probably why I have more money. No, I'm not trying to get into your back pocket. I'm just saying, this is what God wants, and this is how He works. And it's got nothing to do with this monkey business you see on television where they're trying to say, you know, the seed money and all that. No. It ought to be a gift that you give to the Lord and allow the Lord to use it. Now, here's what he says. Look at this. This is marvelous. But my God shall supply all your need. First of all, notice the word need. Not want, need. And next, all. Isn't that great? I've got it underlined in my Bible. I know this. Every need I've got, He will supply if I'm giving to Him as I ought to give. And that's the restriction. Now, some of us hold back. You say, you know what? I may need this a little later. Lord, next week, I'm probably going to up it to about 3% next week, Lord. So you take back. Don't worry. God's not going to go broke. But then when you have a need, don't be surprised when your needs grow. He's the God of all blessings. But look at this. But my God shall supply all your needs according. I have that underlined too. Not out of his riches, but according. It's the word proportional to his riches. Now, how rich is God? Is he a millionaire? Is he a billionaire? Is he a trillionaire? God could pay the national debt of this country and not miss it. He makes Perot look like he's on poverty. I mean, God is infinitely wealthy. He doesn't pay out of his riches. He pays in proportion to them. And if he's infinitely rich and he pays in proportion to it, you can get the smallest proportion you want. You know what? You've got all you need. That's what he says. So here's Paul. He said, I'm content. If I'm hungry, if I'm full, if I've got money in my pocket, if I don't, I'm going to be content because I know that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches. Isn't that grand? What a way to live. Listen, you know what? Doesn't that give you a secure mind? I look at this and I say, well, that's the kind of mind I want. I want a secure mind. And we can have it when we put Christ in his proper place. And then his closing, I just want you to see again. Verse 21, he says this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He said, those at Philippi, greet him. The brethren who are with me, greet you. He said, the people that are standing by me. Now, who was standing by him? The brethren who are with me, greet you. Remember, he was being chained to Roman soldiers, and those Roman soldiers, he'd won to Christ. And so he says, the guys I'm chained to, this is the flyway, he says, the brethren with me, greet you. Isn't that great? Now, look at this. And furthermore, all the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And the word's gotten around that I'm writing a letter to you. And listen, all the guards around here are saying, hey, tell our brothers in Christ hello. Isn't that great? The effect of a man in chains in a prison because he didn't let circumstances bind him. He was single-minded. He didn't allow people to push him into a mold. He was submissive-minded. He didn't allow things to get in his way. He was spiritual-minded. And he wasn't shackled by worry. He was secure-minded. And he had joy and he had a purpose. And God wants that for us. Can we live that way? Listen, if Paul could do it in the first century, 1900 years later, closer to the return of Christ, we ought to live that way, don't you think? May God give us strength this day to live pleasing to him, shall we pray. Father, we thank you for this book. What a marvelous book. How could it be that someone could write that from prison? And Father, we really wonder who was in prison. Maybe it's us. So free to walk around, so free to buy whatever we want to buy, and so free to do whatever we want to do. And Father, maybe we're the ones in prison. Because it seems that when we're done, we look back and we've accomplished so little. Father, we pray that these action words might become reality in our life. That we might stand and pray and do and think and give in such a way that we magnify Christ. And Father, we're thankful that we can have a secure mind because of the God of peace who gives the peace of God. And Father, during this time of the year, this special time of the year, may we each rejoice in knowing that the Prince of Peace came to give life to all mankind that would come to him through faith. And Father, we pray that as we go to various family dinners, that the gospel and that Christ might be clear in our lives and in our words. Father, we pray for our children. We pray, Lord, that they indeed might be among those who would stand against the wiles of the devil. And Father, that they might be suitably armed and fitted, that indeed they might have the whole armor of God in these last evil days. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet together. And Father, we pray that your word might become reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.